week to come, just remember that song and that verse that inspired that song. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Good morning. Welcome to Lockhaven Baptist Church. A special welcome if you're a first-time visitor. We have a visitor's packet we'd like to give you. So if you are a first-time visitor and you haven't received that packet, if you would raise your hand at this time. Inside is some information about our church and also a visitor's card. If you take a moment and fill out that card and drop it in the offering plate when the offering is passed, we'd appreciate having a record of your attendance with us. Again, welcome to Lockhaven Baptist Church. Brother Robert Burney is going to come at this time and lead us in prayer.
Let us pray. Lord God, as we bow before your throne here today, Lord, we come with thanksgiving, Lord, with love for you. Lord, we serve a mighty God. Lord, we look upon your creation, Lord, and see your mighty hand. Lord, you are a protector and a keeper, Lord. Lord, I thank you for this church in which we can gather and honor and praise and glorify you. Lord, I do thank you for all those volunteers and all the ministries that we have here to touch the lives of people, Lord. Thank you for our choir and their willingness, Lord, to practice the songs, Lord, that uplift our hearts and point us towards Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day that you've allowed us to have. Lord, for your beautiful handiwork that we see all around us. And Lord, I thank you again for this church and for what she stands for, Lord. I pray you'd help us to be the lighthouse in this community, Lord, pointing souls to Christ. And Lord, if there be one here today, Lord, that's never trusted in you, may today be the day that they turn their heart and life over to you, Lord. I do pray for lost souls, those throughout our neighborhoods, Lord, our loved ones, family members, Lord, that never turn their hearts over to you, Lord. I do pray for their condition, Lord, that they would indeed see Christ and turn to you. Lord, again, we just thank you for this wonderful day you provide us. Lord, as we gather here to hear your word preached, Lord, I pray you be with our pastor as he brings the message you laid upon his heart. Lord, it may prick our souls, that we draw us closer to you. Lord, it help us to keep our eyes on you, Lord, and do those things you have us to do each and every day, Lord. Lord, so as we continue, help us to uplift the name of Jesus through song and through the study of his word. Help us to be a friendly church, Lord. I do thank you for our visitors. Pray you bless them in a special way this day. Pray for those that could not be here, Lord, that they could be here, Lord. Just pray your will be done. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Oh,
appreciate the cooperation. Take the songbook, turn to page number 139. Let's stand together as we sing at Calvary. 139.
Thank you.
may be seated.
Thank you. evening to all of you. I hope that you've had a good week in the Lord. We certainly had a good trip up to Georgia with the men. We went to a men's retreat Friday night, Saturday, and we had a good time there in the, with the men fellowshipping. I believe there was close to 200 of us, and we had a wonderful time. If you are visiting with us this morning and you have are here for the first time, we want to say thank you for coming, and we're glad that you're here. If you are a returning visitor, we're thankful that you're here. We hope that you have a wonderful time here at the House of God worshiping with us. This morning, we will be in Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5, when we get to the Word of God. The kids' Sunday, Wednesday night, the deacons came to me and said, Pastor, what kind of bus do you think we need, or van? And I said, I'm going to leave that up to you guys. You pray, and you get the best that the church would need. And the van they chose, the kids should have saw them when I picked them up. They've been riding now 10 years, no air conditioning there. So it was like, wow, they were amazing. They didn't want to get off the church bus on Wednesday night to go to class. So it was like, this is wonderful. And then the men were the same way. And so even with us big-bodied men, we had AC going all the way to the trip. Some small bodies in there, in between bodies. Don't want to leave nobody out. But for the majority, we were all big-bodied men. I think all of us, right? Except Brother Josh. We're going to have to correct that. By another 10 years, he'll be looking like me. Right, good to have you all here. But the church, they wanted to say thank you very much for the new church van that you bought. And it's a blessing to be able to have it and to ride in comfort. Matthew chapter 8 this morning. Matthew chapter 5. I already had you there. You see what happens before I put it on? That 5 looked like an 8. Last announcement before we get the Word of God. If you want the early bird registration for Pensacola Camp, the Teen Extreme, you've got to get your paper in today, this week, by Wednesday. If you're going, that's counselors as well. If you're a counselor and you want the early bird registration, you have to get your paperwork in this week. If not, it's a $40 extra cost on you. So please help us with that. If you don't mind paying the extra $40, Pensacola don't mind getting the extra $40, so that's clearly up to you. So I'm trying to help you save a little bit of money. So if you want to go, if you're going, please get the paperwork in today or latest by Wednesday. All right. Now this is a verse of Scripture, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, that is just... something I've pondered at, looked at, and so maybe today as we get into the Word of God, we'll ferret it out, we'll be able to, get a good understanding of what Jesus is saying. This is the words of Jesus. Some of you might have one of the Bibles with red letters in it, and so you see this as Jesus speaking. He says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." That except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, I went and got my big old dictionary out because I want you to understand this is not my meaning. This is a big dictionary right here. It's old. 1861, I think it is. So, it goes back a long ways here on the word. So, I wanted to look up righteousness. So, I went over here, found it, and this is what it says. Purity of heart. Conformity of the heart and life to the divine law. So, purity of heart. I mean, it's right. It's exact according to the divine law of God. So that's what righteousness is right there. So Jesus said unto those listening that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, we do understand that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. That's John 14:6. But as He's speaking here, He says something, and He's using an analogy here. And there's one thing that I do know that is correct, that is a great difference between God and man. For instance, 1 John chapter 5 and verse chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "There is no darkness in God at all. No darkness at all." But the Bible says about us, humans, all humans, Romans chapter 3 verse 10, that there is none righteous. No, not one. So there's a great difference between us and God. God is righteous. There is no darkness in Him at all. 1 John 1:5. Romans 3:10. There is none righteous. No, not one. Now, when you think about righteousness and the definition we just read, and then you read this verse, and Jesus said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed," that goes beyond, that is more than the scribes and the Pharisees, which we see here, which were, by the way, very apt at the law of God. Part of becoming a Pharisee and part of being a scribe had to take the Word of God and copy it from one page to the next so other people could have it. So the scribes was constantly looking at the Word of God. And, and the Pharisees, to be a Pharisee, part of being a Pharisee, you had to know the first five books of the Bible, like that was part of your life. And he looks at all those standing around, he says, "Except your righteousness," he looked at them, "exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not, no case, no way, shape, form, or fashion, are you going to go to heaven." So as you look at that, you say, wow, is it quite possible? Is it even obtainable when you look at this verse you see there? Look with me in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 22. About four books past Matthew where you're at. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 22. And then we're going to go back and read a little bit more here in Romans 3. So don't change your page there. We're going to stay there for a moment. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. Now here's the thing about the perfect righteousness of God. The glory of the divine grace of God. Last week we looked at grace versus works. And the glory of the grace of God and that perfect righteousness of God, as we looked into the dictionary and we got that an uprightness, an exact rightness. As the Bible said in 1 John 1:5, there's no darkness in God. Romans 3 and verse 22 says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." So except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to enter in heaven. Now look at Romans chapter 3 and verse number 25. Romans chapter 3 verse 25 and 26. "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness," talking about the righteousness of Christ, "to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Okay, so you see there, you're looking at it, you see what the Bible's saying. You got to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. We see God's righteousness is way different from what we think is righteous. But there's a thing that's called love. And a lot of people get stuck on this and say, there's no way God could have a place or even there would be a place or possibly a place called hell. So because God is love, this cannot be so different. Let me tell you something. If the Bible is right and true about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If that's right and true, so is Mark 3. It says, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Just the same as that is true in John 3:16, we cannot get to the point where we pick and we choose and we look here and we look there and say, well, that's offensive and that bothers me and that troubles me. Dear friend, the Word of God is right and true and absolute. And when God says to us that He is righteous and there is none righteous, no, not one, and except our righteousness exceeds and goes beyond and past the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, we're not going to enter into heaven. We need to have this question answered. How does my righteousness, how does that take place? How does that happen? Well, God's love, and He is love, but God is also righteous. He's upright and He's just and he's pure and He's holy. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. So therefore, sin must be judged.
Amen.
For the wages of sin is death, so sin must be judged. And there's only one or two places and one or two ways that sin must be judged according to the Word of God. Sin was judged by God on the cross of Calvary. All of our sins and all of our iniquities was placed upon Christ. And Christ died for our sins and our iniquities. And He was buried. He rose again on the third day. And He sits by the right hand of God. Amen. And everyone that puts faith and trust in Christ, Christ has paid for your sins.
Right.
It has been judged.
Right.
There's another way. It will be judged in this place called hell.
That's
what the Bible says in Revelation. The dead stood before God at their great white throne of judgment. And the Bible says they gave account of every work that they had done in this here lifetime. And the death and hell was cast into the lake of fire which burneth forever and forever. That's what the Bible says. Sin, God is love, but God is righteous. And sin must be judged, for the wages of sin is death. And that sin is judged on the cross of Calvary, and by faith we put our faith and trust in Jesus, and our sins are atoned. Or we say, I'm going to do it my way, this religious work, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this, and my sin will be judged. Forever and for eternity in this place called hell. Now the righteousness of God, dear friend. The righteousness of God. Remember, it's right, exact, it's just. The righteousness of God demands a sacrifice for sin. But the love of God provided the only acceptable sacrifice that could be found, and that was Jesus Christ. Look over in Isaiah chapter number 53. I'm going to be honest with you, dear friend. I want to see every one of you in heaven. I want to see you all in heaven. I want to spend eternity with you in heaven. And listen, I'd rather have you spend eternity with me in heaven and be mad and offended about me preaching on hell and withdraw and get upset and be bothered that I would even mention such a place, but accept Christ at the end of this. I don't want to fill your ears with some kind of joyful noise and honey dripping up my tongue. And then you spend eternity in hell and you remember that old slick, bald-headed preacher in Orlando who did not tell me the truth, that did not explain to me that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven. And he tried to say that all we had to do was sing in the choir. We had to give a little money in the thing and get a little water on our body and get baptized here or down at the creek or somewhere. And here I am burning forever in hell when the Bible is very plain and says, there's no way to heaven. I am the way. That's what he says in John 14:6. The way. The life. The truth. And no man can come to the Father but by me.
Amen.
That's what Jesus said.
Amen.
So let's look at Isaiah 53. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 10, 11, and 12. Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 10, 11, 12. Listen to what it says. This is a prophecy about what Jesus Christ was going to go through on the cross of Calvary. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil of the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Oh, dear friend, the love of God demanded a sacrifice. The righteousness of God demanded a sacrifice for sin. But the love of God sent His only begotten Son, that you and I might have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Jesus is there, and He's talking to the folks there in the area where He's at. He looks at them and says, "Accept your righteousness, your righteousness." This is a personal decision, dear friend. When He said to them, "Your righteousness," it was like if I was to go from here and I'd say, "It's your righteousness, your righteousness." It's an individual thing. When I say "your," it's not all-inclusive. You as an individual have to come to Christ. There has to be a recognition that you are a sinner before a righteous and holy God. That you, not your daddy, not your mom, not your aunt, not your school teacher, not your pastor, not the deacons, you have transgressed God's law. And you are responsible for that. For the wages of sin is death. But praise God, be the glory. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. Your righteousness that exceeds the righteousness. This was the outward, the scribes and the Pharisees, this was the outward appearance of righteousness. But it's from the heart that man believes unto righteousness. Not the outward appearance. From when the heart man believes unto righteousness. So this is when we're looking and we're talking about this, and we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, we say, "Well, how can this be?" Well, the Bible's very plain, very clear. There is this thing called self-righteousness. And many folks live in self-righteousness. You know what the Bible says in Isaiah 64:6? It says this, in Isaiah 64:6, "But we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags." That's self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. Romans chapter 10. Go to Romans chapter 10 if you would. Romans chapter number 10 in the New Testament over there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter number 10, verse number 2. Romans chapter 10, verse number 2. The Bible says here in Romans 10, 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So how are we going to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? We're going to have to back up and say, "Listen, my righteousness, is it going to cut it? I have to submit and yield myself to the righteousness of God." It's God's righteousness. And we can't be like the self-righteous one in Luke chapter 18, where he stood over the publican and said, "I thank God I'm not like him." Oh, dear friend, for there's none righteous. No, not one. Our religious acts and our acts of righteousness and those things, the things that I do, that I present to Westward and everybody here, and they see them, they mean nothing to God.
Christ. Oh, what a sacrifice, dear friend. What a sacrifice that Christ died for you and for I and for your sins and my sins and that my righteousness. We got to get to the point where we quit measuring ourselves by others. God's measuring stick is completely different than yours and mine. You know, I can say, well, I pray much better than him. Oh, I keep my temper under much better control than her. How many of you have ever heard this? If anybody is going to make it to heaven, that person's going to make it to heaven. How did we come up with that? Comparison. We've all looked at somebody and said, that person or this person, that is the one, the self-righteousness. And as we look at that and we see it and we say, wow, if they're going to make it, dear friend, the scribes and the Pharisees had that look. And Jesus said, look at that. Except it exceeds that. That's a hard task. That was a hard task, personally, to exceed that righteousness. And so we have to get to the point where we understand something, that we cannot measure ourselves by others. Look with me, if you would, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. That's Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians number 10. Look what it says in verse 12. I mean, think with me for a moment. Nicodemus had some great qualities, didn't he? Jesus looked at him and said, except you be born again. The qualities did nothing for him. Morality did nothing for him. I mean, I dare say that if you was to take the thief on the cross and you'd have Nicodemus there before he trusted Christ versus the Lord and Savior, you look at him and you compare him and say, well, surely Nicodemus is going to be the one going to heaven. Well, that's not how it works. For with a heart man believeth unto righteousness, and that work of God on the inward begins to work outward. And as it works outward, it begins to change the outside of it. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they that measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves are not wise.
That's right. Amen.
It's not wise to look around and look at each other. Listen, Brother Bill's not the measuring stick. Sister Miriam's not the measuring stick. None of us are the measuring stick. And we look out, we measure ourselves and compare ourselves and listen, we make it, well, I'm doing pretty good. I'm okay. The measuring stick, dear friend, when God looks at us, it looks at us measured and compared by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the measuring stick. How am I with Christ? The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If any man be in Christ, we can't have the self-righteousness, dear friend. You know what we need? We need the imputed righteousness of God on our life.
Yeah.
If any man be in Christ, you know what that means? You know what that's saying? If any man be clothed in Christ, if any man be in Christ, this is Christ here. It's a sad representation, but if any man be clothed in Christ, you got to be in Christ. Then he's a new creature. If any man be in Christ, we need the imputed righteousness of God. Look with me at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter number 4, verse 5. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. The Word of God says in Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. So there's that self-righteousness that we stand before God and say, look at us. Except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. The only way it's going to exceed the scribes and the Pharisees is that the righteousness of God is imputed on us through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And listen, when we talk about the imputation or the inputting of Christ's righteousness, it's like a transfer. Let me try to explain to you like this. For by one man sin. So sin passed upon all men. Adam, I wasn't there in the Garden of Eden. You weren't there in the Garden of Eden. There was Adam, there was Eve. Eve took the fruit, ate. Adam followed along, ate again. And one man sinned. So his sin, it was transferred over to us. And it's transferred through mankind, all the way down to the ages. We have had the sin of Adam imputed upon us, and his sin was transferred upon us. Therefore, we are all sinners. No matter if you think you've been good all your life, Adam's sin was transferred over into your line, through your bloodline. Okay? At the cross of Calvary, God reached down and gathered up the iniquities of all and transferred them on to Christ. So now there's a transfer of sin. But yet I'm still a sinner. Until I accept Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, and then God, with all of His righteousness and love and holiness, reaches down and transfers the righteousness of Christ onto me and the imputed righteousness of Christ. Therefore, my sins are gone and the righteousness of Christ are mine to enjoy. Righteousness imputed is not nothing I could do. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness. There is nothing I can do except put faith and trust in Christ, and God imputes His righteousness to me. Amen. So you have self-righteousness, you have the imputed righteousness of Christ, and this is the blessing, the results of the imputed righteousness of Christ, dear friend. I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Look over in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. That's the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 8. This is what it says, Revelation 19:8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. I'm clothed in the righteousness of God. That's my clothing. Because it's been imputed unto me. Not only that, dear friend, because of my faith and trust in Christ, my belief in Christ, according to John chapter 1, verse 12, I have the power to become the sons of God. I'm now imputed into the family of God. Amen. And all of that, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, because of my faith in Christ and the imputation of righteousness in my life, I am now accepted in the beloved. I'm accepted by God because of Christ. Oh, it's not over, dear friend. According to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 14, because of my faith and trust in Christ and repentance toward God and accepting Christ my personal Lord and Savior, I now have the imputation of the divine nature of God. Now, this is a wonderful thing, dear friend. Now we get in it. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. There's a whole bunch of folks, dear friend. I'm afraid they know a whole bunch of hymns. But they don't know Him. Amen. Thank God for hymns. But dear friend, you need to know Him as your personal Lord and Savior. The Him, the H-I-M I'm talking about is the J-E-S-U-S, the Son of God.
Amen.
And have His righteousness imputed to you. Well, Pastor Abner must have wrapped it up. That's so exciting. I mean, that's great. Think about it with me for a moment. John the Baptist is teaching, and he's walking around, and he's there with a couple of his disciples and John, and he looks up and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Why did he use the term lamb? Because way back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, there was a lamb that must have been slain. It had to be slain. They tried works. They put some fig leaves here and there and yonder. They hid off in the bushes. They got around and God said, "Come here, guys. It ain't going to work like that." He slew some animals and he clothed them in the innocence of the lamb. "Behold, the Lamb of God." That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, if any man be in Christ, clothed, like Adam and Eve were, clothed in the innocence of those animals. We have to be clothed in the innocence of Christ, because Christ was without sin and God was not found upon him. But yet God transferred our sins upon him and he died. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 10, 11, 12, the Bible says this. I don't know if you read that or not, or listened to me or not. It said it pleased the Lord, because Jesus was worthy. Worthy to pay that sin debt. So the self-righteousness, the imputed righteousness, and then there's the imparted righteousness that the Holy Spirit of God works with us each and every day. And I believe many of us that are born again, many of us that have trusted Christ, our personal Lord and Savior, we're clothed in His righteousness. But we're not seeing the results of the imparted righteousness through the outward appearance of our life. The manifestation of this being the home of the Holy Spirit of God. Look with me over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse number 4. Romans chapter 8, verse number 4. We're about to wrap this thing up, folks. You bear with me just a moment. Romans chapter 8, verse number 4. This exciting thing talking about the righteousness of God, and I get to partake of it, not because I'm worthy, not because I'm good, not because I'm better than you, but because of my faith in Christ. And you can enjoy the righteousness of God as well through faith in Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse number 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled where? In us. It might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I believe, dear friend, that many of us walk in agreement with the Holy Spirit of God day by day, but the things and activities we get involved in, we don't allow the fruit of the Spirit, which is found over in Galatians. There's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and all of these things, long-suffering, gentleness. We don't allow the fruit of the Spirit to be manifested in our life because we're not walking according to the Spirit. We're walking in the flesh. Read it again, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look over in Galatians 5. Just so we got a good clearing of this. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians 5:16, the Bible says this, "I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other. So that you cannot do the things that you would, but if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelings, such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace,
long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Back over to Romans chapter 8, verse 4. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walketh not the righteousness of the law. What's it say in verse 23? Against such, there is no law. How does it manifest, dear friend? We've got to walk in the Spirit. So there's self-righteousness, dear friend, and there's, there's God's righteousness. Look at that, and that's what we want. Then there's what we choose to walk in is our own self-righteousness. Then there's the imputed righteousness of Christ that we accept. And now we need to get to the point where we allow the righteousness of the Holy Spirit of God, which lives in us, to impart it to others, that others may see us as Christ's child. You know, the Bible says that we are epistles read among men. How are they going to read us? They need to read us walking in the Spirit. So here we're closing right now. We're about done. Now, where are we on this list? This morning, we're someplace on this list. We are either we're condemned by the righteousness of God as lost sinners needing Christ, our personal Lord and Savior. Pastor, I don't really get that. That means you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're condemned. The Bible says condemned already. The Bible says the wrath of God abideth upon you. So you're either there or you're self-righteous, you're religious, but still condemned. You have a knowledge of God, a knowledge of the things of God. You might even sing a song to every now and then that's a little spiritual in nature. But you never trusted Christ, your personal Lord and Savior. You say, but I'm a pretty good person. You're self-righteous and you're condemned already. The same as somebody that's out there in the world, don't care nothing about God or things of God. You know the Bible says this? While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Then I think this is where most of us live. We're saved. We've enjoyed the imputed righteousness of Christ in our lives. And when God looks at us and our standing, He looks at us through the blood through Jesus. He says, that's my child. Because of what Christ has done, not because of the way they're acting.
That's right.
Therefore, we're not practicing righteousness. And then the other one is this. We're serving day by day by the imparted righteousness that we see through the fruit of the Spirit. And if I can be honest with you, you being a saved person, listen, my faith is my victory. Thank God for the victory I enjoy in Jesus Christ. But if I'm not walking in the Spirit, I'm not yielding myself to the Spirit of God, walking this walk of Christianity, it's miserable. I'm a failure. I know I'm a failure. I'm an embarrassment to my Heavenly Father. I know it. But dear friend, those days whenever I humble myself and I submit myself to the righteousness of God and I allow the Holy Spirit of God to rule. You know what it means? Listen, this is what it means. To be filled with the Spirit of God is this. It means He governs your day-by-day activity. He's in charge of you. When I yield myself to the Holy Spirit of God, which lives and abides in me as a child of God, I yield myself to Him. He governs my life. And as soon as the Holy Spirit of God says, you should not do that or be involved in that, and I kick against the pricks like it did there when Jesus approached Saul there on the road to Damascus, He said, Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That pride is hard for thee. As soon as I do that, dear friend, I'm governing my own life again. I've taken the reins of my life and now I'm back in charge. And then when everything's a mess and everything's trouble and everything's upside down, I want to hand the reins back to God and say, God, fix it again. Here it is. In closing. Manny comes to me and said, Pastor, come here, man. Pastor, I really want this little mountain bike. These mountain bikes now, can
but I don't have quite enough money. This mountain bike, it's like $4,780, Pastor. They said if I could get an adult to come down here and co-sign, I promise, Pastor, I'll rake yards, and I'll wash some dishes, and I'll carry the groceries in, I'll get my allowance, and I'll go pay that thing every week. Would you promise? Yeah, he's thinking, because I'm. Pastor, I will do it. But they want an adult. When I go down there and I put my name on it, you know what I just told them? I'm liable. Manny goes home, don't wash his dishes. Manny go home, don't mow the grass, don't carry the garbage out. Mr. Dick says, man, you ain't getting your allowance this week. Well, why? I got to pay for that bicycle. You didn't do your part. You know what the bicycle place is going to say? Ding, ding. Hey, Mr. Stockton. Old Manny didn't pay. Need you to come pay. Need you to take care of that. I've become liable for what he's enjoying. He's riding around over there in the Morningside on a mountain bike. We ain't even got mountains. But I done agreed to allow him to have this bicycle at $4,783 when he could have got a $44 bike. But I agreed to it. Now I'm liable. I trust Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. He saves me. He's liable for my sins. He's responsible. And whenever things happen and things go here, and the devil tries to tell me you ain't doing so good, or you need to pay for them, you know what Jesus said? I'm liable. I've paid them. But this is what happens. When I choose to walk away from Christ and my relationship with Christ, I'm still his child. I still get out here. I'm enjoying it. He is still at the right hand throne of the Father, liable for my sins. Amen. Liable. He has become owner of my life. When I get out there. So, with that analogy, you know as well as I have, there's been times when people have gotten behind and then the phone calls are gling-gling, collection agency, gling-gling, letters come, you try to go get a little help over here, they done put a thing on your what's those three things they do? Experian, TransUnion. Praise God. Y'all don't even know what credit is. Stay that way. Y'all just stay there. The man is, listen, you get hung up in debt, you're servant to the lender. Praise God. That is amazing. Are y'all trying to fool me? Now listen, they done sent letters to them, to that one, to this one, and you try to get another loan over here, get a little help over here, and guess what they say? Sorry, you got a bad report here. I can't help you. That's how many of us Christians are. We think we're Experian, TransUnion, and Equinix, Equinox, what is that? Equifax, Equifax, whatever it is. You think you're one of them. We see our brother out there, we see our sister out there, we see our sister over there, and we're not here, we're real close. We're walking in the Spirit, we're over here. And they call for help. Sorry, you got bad report. Somebody done called me. They told me what you did. I can't help you. The devil whispers in the ear, and this is what Jesus said. Come home. Come home. They might help you, might not help you. The devil's going to always be against you. He's the accuser of the brother. But I am always the same. And he says, come home. Come home. And enjoy the righteousness. Don't just have it. Enjoy it. How many of you still got Christmas gifts underneath your tree that you haven't unwrapped yet? Surely there's somebody here still got Christmas stuff up. Too many rednecks in here. Just don't want to tell on yourself. No, you done open them up and you are enjoying them, aren't you? Too many of you have been saved and saved far too long to not be enjoying the righteousness of Christ like you should be. Let's stand our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Candace is on her way, but Jim's going to lead us in the song of invitation. Here's where you stand. You're either saved or you're lost this morning. There's no other place. It's just that simple. Jesus said that he's not willing that any should perish. That's the plan of God. God's will is that not any should perish. He's long-suffering. If you've never trusted Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, why don't you come this morning? Let us take the Bible and show you how you can enjoy Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Perhaps you're that Christian. You've been saved, but you really do not enjoy your walk in the Lord. That righteousness that is ours to enjoy. Why don't you get that thing right this morning? Enjoy the full fellowship of God that you should have.